Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series that I started last Monday, and I'm talking about As I Have Loved You. That's the title that I've given to a new teaching that I've gotten. This is taken from John chapter 13 and verse 34, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Jesus said this is a new commandment. And really, it supersedes the Ten Commandments. It doesn't undo them. It doesn't mean that God changed the standard. We still are supposed to live a godly life. But what he's talking about is he's changed all of the motivation behind it. You know, look at this passage of Scripture over in Matthew chapter 22. This is where Jesus had a lawyer come to him, and he was tempting him. He was trying to entrap him. And he said in Matthew chapter 22, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" You know, most of us would have answered that with one of the Ten Commandments. We would have gone to Exodus chapter 20 and picked out which is the most important of all of these. Here's Jesus' answer in verse 37. He said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." That's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. He didn't even refer to one of the Ten Commandments. He says the greatest commandment is about loving God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. And then in the next verse, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You know, this was a radical answer, and this is not the answer that the religious system of Jesus' day would have given. Neither is it the commandment that the religious system of our day would give. If you were to ask most people, what's the most important thing? What is the greatest law that you have to keep? Very few people would go and talk about just loving God and loving people. Instead, they would talk about, they would be against homosexuality, they would be against adultery, against murder, against stealing, against something. They would talk about all of these things, some social deal. But Jesus just said it boils down to loving God first and then loving your neighbor. And the scripture that I've already used over in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, it talks about that love is the fulfilling of the law. If you truly loved a person, you'd never commit adultery, you'd never lie, you'd never steal, you'd never covet, you'd never do any of these things to them. So the Lord is trying to change the way that we relate to Him. Instead of by doing certain things and keeping commandments and then love being a byproduct of doing, He's turning it all around, saying, no, you just receive my love unconditionally, separate from your performance. And if you could ever receive this love, then love will cause you to keep all of the commandments. The holiness is a fruit and not a root of salvation. You know, some people might really think that I'm splitting hairs, I'm making a big deal out of nothing, because the end result is that I believe you're supposed to live holy, just like a person who is preaching legalism and law, and that God's mad at you if you don't do this. The standards are basically the same. I believe that we are supposed to live a holy life. And so they say, so what's the big difference? You're making this big deal out of it. I'm saying that holiness is the fruit of salvation. It's not the root. Legalists are saying that, no, you've got to be holy, and then relationship with God comes as a byproduct of how holy you live. I think that that is like spiritual dyslexia. It's seeing things backwards. It's not you do right and then you become right, but no, you just receive relationship with God, right standing with God. You become righteousness through faith in what Jesus did. You receive it as a gift, and then you start living holy as a byproduct. Some people can't see what's the big deal. The big deal is that it's the motivation in your heart. It's all about relationship with God. You know, I've been using a lot of personal examples and stuff, but if you could go back to a parent and child, if your child did everything that you commanded them to do, but there was no relationship, they just were fearful that they were going to be disinherited, that they would be punished, and so they did the right things, but their heart wasn't right. Did you know that wouldn't please a parent? And ultimately, that child is going to wind up being destroyed by that attitude, because you get away from the parent, and if the parent isn't there to correct them and to give some kind of instruction, well, then the only reason that they were doing the right thing was because they were going to be held accountable some way. You take away that accountability and let them go what's really in their heart, and they'll go into sin every time. They'll do the wrong thing. A parent doesn't want a child to obey them just because they are there and going to administer some kind of a discipline. The parent longs to see the child just get the right heart, so that if the parent isn't around, it's just in the heart of that child to love other people, to do what's right, not because they're going to be punished. You know, when I was a little kid, we lived on a busy street, and I would play with my neighbor friends and stuff, and my mother, this is, my dad had already died, but my mother, when I was little, even before my dad died, he was invalid type, so my mother was the one that administered a lot of the discipline. And my mother would sit there, and I mean, she whooped me. She spanked me many a times because I would start chasing a ball or something out into the street, and she would get me, "You stop, you look both ways before you dare go out into that street or cross the street." I got a lot of whoopings over it. And you know, in the beginning, I looked both ways because I was afraid that my mother was going to spank me. But when I got older, you know, I realized that it wasn't just the fact that my mother was going to spank me. I did the right thing so that I wouldn't get run over by a car or a truck. And I'll be turning 63 this month. And you know, to this day, because my mother did that so many times, to this day, I start to cross the street and I'll look both ways a couple of times. I mean, it taught me something. I started out doing it because of fear of my mother and fear of punishment, but I've long since gone beyond that. My mother's not even alive today. I don't have to fear her getting me, and yet I still do what's right because it's now in my heart. I recognize the real motive for it. And see, this is what every parent longs for. They don't want just obedience because I'm the parent and you're the child and you just do it. You want your child to learn these things and have it in their heart to do what's right because it's good for them. It's good for other people. It's good for society to live a righteous, moral life. And this is what God, I believe, is trying to share in these things. It's no longer should we just be going by the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament that were given to us before we could understand spiritual things. We now need to have this relationship of love and do what's right because of the love of God. Look over at these passages in 1 John chapter 2. And John is making these exact same points, and he says some things here that if you can get this, this will really, really help you to understand what I'm talking about. So it says in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." Then in verse 8 he says again, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." You know, if you just read that and if you don't really think about this, this sounds like he's contradicting himself. In verse 7, "I'm not writing a new commandment." Verse 8, "I am writing a new commandment." Which is it? Is it the old commandment or is it the new commandment? Well, the answer to this is that it's the old commandment with a new motivation. In other words, the standards haven't changed. God still wants you to do what's right. But now, instead of doing right in order to receive the love of God, you receive the love of God first, and then as Christ has loved you, you love other people, and then keeping the commandments comes as a byproduct. I don't know if you got that, but that is powerful. That is huge. You know, here's another example. That back before I had my miraculous encounter with the Lord, I got born again when I was 8 years old. But when I was 18 years old, I had this miraculous encounter where, I mean, God just poured His love out in my life. And for 4.5 months, I was just gone someplace. I was caught up in the love of God. It transformed my life. And before I had that experience, I was already born again. And I loved God to a degree, but I can't say that I fully understood God's love. I still don't fully understand it, but I have a much fuller understanding than I used to. I haven't arrived, but I've left. And prior to that experience, when I was 18 years old, I was basically just following the rules. I was doing all of the things that I was told to do. And I was an introvert by nature. I couldn't look at a person in the face and talk to them. I just was painfully shy. And yet I was told that you had to go out and lead people to the Lord, and you had to witness, and they had visitation night. And even though I was an introvert, I forced myself to do these things. I would go and talk to people about the Lord. And I just can't describe to you how painful for me that was, because I was so fearful of being rejected by people. And yet I loved God, and I was told that if you want God to love you back, you've got to do all of these things. And I desired God's love so much that I forced myself to do what I hated doing. I would psych myself up. I memorized a spiel. In the Baptist church, we had this thing we called the Roman Road, which was Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9-10. And we would go through and mention those scriptures, and then we would tell a person, now, is there any good reason that you can't pray to receive Jesus as your Lord? And you know, there's very few people that would just say, yes, leave me alone, I want to go to hell. You could basically paint a person into a corner so that you could have them repeat a prayer after you. They may not have meant it, but you could do it in such a way that you could get them to pray a prayer after you, and then I would take their scalp, amen, and I'd go back to church, and on Sunday I'd stand up and tell how many people I led through the sinner's prayer and had them pray this prayer, and I'd have people pat me on the back. And I would do all of these things for that little bit of recognition, and ultimately thinking that, God, see what I've done, now will you love me? And you know what? Fear of not being loved, fear of rejection, of a feeling that I had to perform, motivated me to do things. And when I was 14, 15, 16 years old, I was making 10, 15 visits per week, leading 5 or 10 people through the sinner's prayer every single week and doing these things. And I was doing this stuff. And remember, I was an introvert. It was not what I wanted to do. As a matter of fact, in my heart, I'll tell you what was going on with me. I got credit whether the person was home or not, whether I got them to pray after me or not. I got a pat on the back if I just went and made visits. And so here's what would actually go on in my heart. Because I was so fearful and so introverted, I would be knocking on the door of some place, and I'd in my heart be praying and saying, oh God, don't let there be anybody home. I'll just leave a track. I'll tell them I came. I'll turn in this thing. I get credit for trying. And because I was so introverted and it was hard for me to talk to people, I would just go through the motions, but in my heart be praying, God, don't let there be anybody home. After I had this experience with the Lord and God poured His love into my life, you know what I did? I quit actually making these visits. I was making about 10, 15, or possibly 20 visits a week, knocking on doors. I cut that out. And see, some people think, yeah, see, that's what that love and this grace does to you. You quit witnessing. The reason I quit it was because I realized I was making 10 visits, 15 visits a week at somebody's home in an awkward situation, and I was passing up 100 people a day that I saw every place. And what I decided to do was I just started talking to everything that moved. At one time, I literally made a commitment to the Lord that I would never see a person that I didn't tell them that Jesus loved them and try and somehow or another minister to them. And I mean, for months, I actually lived by that. I would go into a restaurant and pray at the top of my lungs over my food and witness to every person in there. I'd go into a 7-Eleven and tell everybody in the whole store about Jesus. I never saw a person that I didn't talk to about the Lord. And then I got drafted, and I remember standing at attention and seeing thousands and thousands and thousands of people march by that I couldn't talk to. And I had to ask God to forgive me for that and realize there needed to be some adjustment to that thing. But I mean, for a period of time, I tried talking to everybody. And I quit these little 5 visits, at somebody's home on at night. And instead, I started witnessing to every person I saw during the day. We divided the city of Arlington, Texas, up into segments. And we started knocking on at least 100 doors a day. I was witnessing, talking to everybody, but no longer was I doing it to get credit. I didn't even tell people that I was doing it. I didn't let people at the church know what I was doing. I didn't care anymore about whether I got credit. I wasn't doing it in order to be loved. I was doing it because I'd already received the love of God. And you know, my motivation was totally different. Like I said, before I had this experience of the love of God, I would be praying in my heart, God, don't let there be anybody home. You know, after this, I got to where I was praying, oh God, please just send me to the houses where people are home and that I don't have to waste my time. I wanted to talk to as many people as possible. We came up with gimmicks. We actually printed up Christian surveys, which we weren't doing a Christian survey. It was a gimmick, so that we could get the people to talk to us, because people wouldn't talk to us. They'd close the door in our face. So we'd say, we're doing a Christian survey, and could we ask you a few questions? And, you know, that was less confrontational than just saying, are you a Christian? Are you going to hell? Amen. And so they would let us do this little survey, and the last question down there would be, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And that's all we were after. We'd throw those things away. We weren't keeping any records. It was just a gimmick to be able to get people to listen to us. And yet people still, they just didn't want to talk to us. We probably made a mistake by starting in the rich section of town. I didn't know the scripture that says the poor heard Jesus gladly. And we'd go to the people who their life was relatively good, and they just didn't want to talk to us about God. And so I remember one time going up to a door of this house. It was a very nice house. And I said, I am going to get this woman to listen to me if I have to stick my foot in the door. I'm going to do something. And I was just praying and saying, oh, God, help me to find some way. What a difference, see, from praying, God, don't let there be anybody home, to, oh, God, help me somehow to reach this person. And I remember knocking on this door, and this woman opened the door just a little bit, had a chain on, and she just looked through that crack, and she yelled, what do you want? And I said, praise God, I finally found a Christian. And she says, what makes you think I'm a Christian? And I said, well, you got this scripture written on your fence out here. And this woman said, script. And she undid her chain and walked out on the porch. And she says, where's a scripture written on my fence? And I just turned over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, beware of dogs. And I started reading. And this woman was so shocked that she let me read half of that chapter to her before she closed the door in my face and left. But anyway, I was just using that to illustrate that, see, once I already had the love of God and I wasn't witnessing to people trying to earn God's favor, but I was witnessing to people because I already had this love and I just wanted to share it with everybody. Man, it was totally different. It was totally different. When I would go out before, it was like pulling teeth. It was painful to try and witness to people and to share the love of God, because I was doing it trying to earn something from God. But once I received the love for myself and I knew that God loved me, it just changed everything. It's exactly like John was saying here. It's a new commandment. And yet it's really not a new commandment. We're still supposed to share the love of God, but it was totally different the way that I approached it. And this is what Jesus is saying. It's not that we throw away the Ten Commandments. It's that we've got something that is so much better than the Ten Commandments. It will cause us to live holy and fulfill all of the commands that the Old Testament law did, but with a totally different motivation. God has given us His love, and we are supposed to live holy as a byproduct, a fruit, not a root of salvation. Our holiness, our godly living, our morality comes as a byproduct of having received the love of God. And I tell you, there are not very many Christians today that are really doing the right things motivated by love. But instead, they are doing all of these things thinking that that will earn them love, that God will respond to their actions, and because they've lived holy, then He will love them. And that is not what Jesus is talking about. If we go back to John chapter 13, verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." If you haven't first of all received this love, if you are still trying to perform and do things to earn God's favor, then you haven't ever received the love of God completely, because God's love is unconditional. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Lord didn't love you because you were lovely. The Lord didn't love you because you were living such a good life that He just responded to you because you were really such a great person. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. God's love for you is completely divorced from, separate from your performance. God doesn't love you because you're lovely, but because He is love. God just chose to love you. Man, if I had time, there are just so many scriptures. On your own, you ought to go look up Ezekiel chapter 16. And it's all put in kind of a poetical type of setting. It's an allegory. And he says, you were like a baby that was born. And you were just cast out. Your umbilical cord wasn't cut. You still were polluted in your own blood. And you were rolling in the dirt. And you were caked with dirt. Nobody suppled you. Nobody cleaned you up. Nobody cared for you. You were forsaken and just thrown aside, and I came and redeemed you. And you know what? That's symbolic of the way all of us were. There weren't any of us that were a feather in God's cap. God didn't love you because you were worth loving. It was because you needed to be loved. And God just loves you. And if you could receive that love for yourself, you would wind up loving other people. God's kind of love, when it's received, it just causes you to flow in love towards other people. If you look at somebody who's treating other people badly, you can just write it down. They do not have the love of God on the inside of them. God's love will not only change your heart, but it'll change your heart towards other people. It'll cause you to start walking in love. And this is what Jesus is saying. I'm giving you a new command. It's not all of these rules and regulations anymore. Forget that. Just receive the love of God. Don't try and earn it. Just receive it as a gift. And if you receive it, then you will start walking in it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And if you ever really receive the love of God and get overwhelmed by that, you will wind up serving God more accidentally than you ever have on purpose before. Man, that's powerful. I'm out of time today, but I've got more to share on this, and we will be sharing it on our program tomorrow. So I encourage you to listen in, and also listen to our announcer as he gives you some information about how you can get this new teaching that I have entitled, As I Have Loved You.
It was January 31st, 2002. Andrew had been on television for just over 2 years, seeing modest growth in the ministry and in the student body at Caris Bible College. It was then he received a revelation that changed everything. He saw that he'd been limiting God by small thinking, and he determined to change his ways. Immediately, the ministry began to grow. Finances, staff, telephone, and the mail ministry multiplied. Soon, the little 13,000-square-foot building on Robinson Street in Colorado Springs was no longer sufficient to meet the needs. The TV studio had to be dismantled to make room for more students. Porta-johns were set up to handle the demand for facilities. Andrew began to take the limits off God. A 110,000-square-foot warehouse on Elkton Drive was purchased, requiring $3 million to finish. Andrew's ministry partners rallied.
Jamie and I want to thank you for being our partners. I tell you, God has done so many miracles in our life, and
the best is yet to come, but we couldn't do any of this without you, our partners. I tell you, we've long since passed the place where we could finance this ministry.
18 months later, the building was completed and paid for through extra donations above the cost of operations. In 2004, the staff and student body entered their new home. Today, a short decade after his revelation about small thinking, the ministry and Charis Bible College are once again bursting at the seams. The parking lots are beyond capacity. Classrooms are once again overflowing. One solution is to limit enrollment. Limit the size of the ministry and outreach. Limit parking spaces. Limit the number of lives that will be changed by the truth of God's Word. Or we can follow Andrew in his determination to take the limits off God. 157 acres of prime property in Woodland Park have been purchased at pennies on the dollar. Architectural plans have been funded and completed for the new campus, accommodating up to 3,000 students, and a construction phase is ready to begin. Think of the graduating classes of the future, 1,000 members strong and more, who'll go out year after year to multiply the message of God's unconditional love and grace around the world. Join the foundation builders who have already given and invest yourself in Charis Bible College and Andrew Womack Ministries today. Our telephone number is 719-635-1111. Our web address is www.awmi.net, and our mailing address is on your screen.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, As I Have Loved You, was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD, or you can get the DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Today's TV Offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching. The first audio teaching in today's series is titled, A New Commandment. It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but for those who could not or would not give anything, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD free of charge. We'd like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled Financial Stewardship for a Gift of Any Amount. Contact us today to get your copy. A Spanish version is also available. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website. While there, you can discover more product details and download free additional resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, remember you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.